So, sorry. Who built your house? Do you know? Some of you probably say, I haven't got a clue. Maybe you can answer that. Stettlers or Rhodes? Maybe you built it. Anybody build their own house? No. Not much as anymore. My house is manufactured. It was actually built in Indiana and assembled where I live now, so I don't know how to answer that, who built my house either. But who built your home? It's Mother's Day, and soon it will be Father's Day, the days we consider our family structures and our stories. But as part of the family of God, we are all brothers and sisters. And we choose to come to this place, sometimes called God's house, a holy space dedicated to worship and service. It's our church family home. I'm aware that when you speak about family homes, we don't always think about the house that we're living in now. I think about the house where my daughters were raised. I think of that as their home. A different family lives there now. I kept the refrigerator magnet, though, when we moved out, the one that said, house rules. Number one, mama is always right. Number two, if mama is wrong, see number one. Right? That's power. And I felt quite responsible in that home and how my daughters turned out, because I had the power over the rules. So Voltaire, FDR, and Uncle Ben from Spider-Man, all in one form or another, said, with great power comes great responsibility. And all of us are called to leadership and cooperation in our family home and in our church home. We believe that God calls men and women into leadership, and that all leaders serve, and that we are all here to serve. So A equals B and B equals C. So A equals C, right? So if we are all called to lead and we are all leaders, then we are, what Hebrews 3:1 said, brothers and sisters, holy partners in a heavenly calling. Wow. And all homes, especially Christian homes, are asked to profess what Joshua proclaimed as God's people entered the promised land. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Anybody have that as a home interiors plaque? Yeah. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As families, we decide that we model service. But as individuals, we decide how we serve. But before Joshua, there was Moses. And our text in Hebrews reminds us that Moses remained faithful to his appointment. His appointment was to get the people out of slavery in Egypt and return them to the land of Israel. And Moses helped get that done. Doesn't mean he did it perfectly, only that he tried to follow what he knew God wanted him to do. In verse 5, it says, Moses was faithful in all God's house, with house again referring to the community of faith. These instructions from the Old Testament are for our benefit, a reminder to be faithful to God's will for our homes, our social family, our biological families, and especially our spiritual family. Moses was quite self-aware of how he would carry out his responsibilities. Some of the best instructive lessons in the Old Testament are stories about Moses, and it involved his self-awareness that he needed help. Mother, brother, sister, father-in-law, other Hebrew leaders, even some spies were part of the story of how God helped Moses help the people, how Moses was faithful in his appointment. And he built the family of God and the house of God around the structures of their society and their obligations with lots of help and with lots of rules. And there's the good and bad in that, of course. Moses was the leader of the people of the law. He was responsible for bringing the Ten Commandments and other rules to the people. But issues developed over time because the spirit of the law usually was overruled by the letter of the law. And people ended up wanting a rule for everything. They wanted everything explained and defined for every topic and possibility. They didn't want to have to think, or, as I used to instruct my daughters, use their best judgment. I also remember asking, really, that was your best judgment? And the people of Israel didn't really want to do that. They wanted it defined so they knew exactly what they could and couldn't do. The Talmud explains the Torah, the books of the law, in great detail. And the difficulty came because the detailed rules were often unattainable by a typical family. And so the community leadership became built around those who had ways and means to keep all the points of the law. Now we consider verse 3 of Hebrews 3 a no-brainer, that Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. But for those hearing this original sermon and this letter to the Hebrews with either a manuscript or a transcript, something like that, a sermon on early Christian theology, when it was first presented, the concept was that Moses was the prime religious historical authority. They had to learn to think first of what Jesus taught, not what Moses taught. What theologians call Christology, the understanding of Jesus as fully human and fully divine, and what that means for a person, this was all new to them when they first heard this letter sermon, that Christ is worthy of glory as part of God and more worthy than Moses. That was a new thing. And Jesus deserves our glory, deserves to be recognized as divine and also faithful as a son, obedient and willing and, yes, superior to the ways of Moses. Jesus was self-aware too. He preached and taught and called people to identify as one who followed, just as he followed the will of the Father. Now, Hebrew hierarchy was built on rules and lineage and geography, but Jesus called us to know who we are in light of our primarily being children of God. And we are not grandchildren of God. You are a son or a daughter of God. Your relationship with God is because of the love of Jesus. And Jesus offered peaceful, abundant life, without regard for gender or ethnicity or age or financial standing or power. One example of that is the parable of the Good Samaritan that the youth so clearly demonstrated last Sunday. Being religious while averting your eyes like Kaylee to pretend you don't see, or praying like that Levite, but not helping. Ignoring the problems of others, following the rules, and being part of the power elite, all of that is less important than being helpful and kind. And God's family is built on Jesus' love. There's a 100-year-old hymn from my childhood that still hasn't made it into a Presbyterian hymn book. Stepping in the light. Anybody know stepping in the light? Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by his blessed example. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Be like the Good Samaritan. Or another example is the parable of the prodigal son. Sometimes in our desire for fun and pleasure, we forget that God has helped us have families as the best places to learn what's important. And I understand that not all families are nurturing. But Jesus, in the story of the wayward child, explains God's grace. Metaphorically, Jesus taught that we need to go home and get cleaned up and get cared for. That a lost child should come home. That we can keep our egotistical pride and suffer the consequences, or we can confess, apologize, and come home to God. Because God's family is built with grace as offered by Jesus Christ. Moses builds and Christ builds, but we build too. We can be resentful of the grace others received, like the older brother in that parable, or we can rejoice when good triumphs. God's family built on grace. And hopefully we understand that it's important to think positively, to build up rather than break down. One of my favorite apostolic charges is from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 8. Beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. How often do we focus on what's wrong instead of what's right? And that's why we celebrate Mother's Day and Father's Day, so we can reflect on the noble best attributes of those who tried and sometimes even succeeded in raising us to maturity, or at least to where we are now. We understand. Some homes have one parent, some have two, some have more. Many of us haven't been parents for a very long time. Many of us have never been a parent or never will be a parent. Or some of you aren't to that age and stage yet. But we all have a heavenly Father who loves us like a mother hen from heaven. And we are all called to be builders, strong on our foundation, built, as verse 6 says, to hold firm the confidence and the pride that belong to hope. Are we still building ourselves with confidence and pride and hope? Are we building up others that we know? You know, I love the letter Jude. My grandson's Jude. Jude encourages us, friends. We must build each other up in our most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you to eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Friends, we must build each other up. Maybe you know the chicken soup kind of story. Nails in the fence. The original author is unknown. There once was a little boy who had a bad temper, and his father gave him a bag of nails and told him every time he lost his temper, he must hammer a nail into the back of the fence. And the first day, the boy had driven 37 nails into the fence. But over the next few weeks, he learned to control his anger, and the number of nails hammered daily gradually dwindled down. He discovered it was easier to hold his temper than to drive those nails into the fence. Finally, the day came when the boy didn't lose his temper at all, and he told his father about it. And the father suggested the boy now pull out one nail for every day that he was able to hold his temper. And the days passed. And the boy was finally able to tell his father, all the nails were gone. And the father took his son by the hand and led him to the fence, and he said, you've done well, my son. But look at the holes in the fence. The fence will never be the same. When you say things in anger, they leave a scar just like this one. You can put a knife in a man and draw it out, and it won't matter how many times you say, I'm sorry. The wound is still there. The little boy then understood how powerful his words were, and he looked at his father and he said, I hope you can forgive me for the holes I put in you. Of course I can, said the father. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Hebrews 3:4. Build like God, build like Moses, build like Jesus. Try to build without using nails. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.